So today's topic is all about making the most of the rest of your life. This was part of a leadership discussion. We were thinking about what to do over the summer break, and we had an idea of doing some of the alpha topics over that kind of summer period. But I was really keen to do this one, to look at the topic of how to make the most of the rest of your life. So Richard said, how about, instead of doing it in the summer, why don't you do it now? I know it's still sort of the summer, but not the summer holidays. So we can have a whole sort of Sunday to talk about it. I'm really pleased to have Matt alongside me. We're going to do this as a duo. Really great to have Matt here. I really value his input, his insight, his passion into the Word. He's going to be a real force for God in whatever he does in the future.
Hope I am now.
Yeah, well. Good point. Good point, well made. Good point, well made. So yeah, hopefully we don't fight over this too much. We're not going to be doing it as sort of a half and half. We're going to be mixing it up, keep you on your toes, keep the voices changing. So potential for things to go wrong, but you know, we'll see how it goes.
Thanks, Andy. As Andy had said, this topic's taken from the Alpha course. So if you don't know what the Alpha course is, it's basically a course for new Christians or even older Christians who want to get back in and find out the fundamentals of what it is that we believe as Christians. So this topic was originally designed to kind of get new Christians fired up for what it is God wants to do with the rest of their life. But we're kind of going to approach it in a slightly different way. So just because it's so easy to get into the rhythm of life, especially as an older Christian, you start to fall into the habits and think that this is where you should be. But I think this is a great question for us to ask as well. How can we make the most of the rest of our life? Because I firmly believe that while God's left us here on earth, he's got a purpose for us. If our purpose was done here, then we'd be taken away. We wouldn't be needed here anymore. And as it says in Ephesians 2:10, he's prepared works for us to do. So while they're still out there, God still wants us here and doing those works. But what are they? So we need to be excited for where God wants to take us next. But are you excited? I mean, some people are, that's great. But if you're not, it is understandable because life does have this tendency to wear us down. Life's hard, life's difficult. But if that's you now, I just want you to pray in your heart that God will come and he will show himself to you in a new way, that he will amaze you with his love. He will refresh you and fill you with excitement again as we speak for what it is that he's got planned for your future. But it is worth noting before we start that living a life for God isn't cheap, it isn't free, and it doesn't equal a nice, safe, comfortable life. If you read the letters of Paul, then you can see that. He didn't have a comfortable life. But it is a life of contentment, knowing that you're living God's way, knowing that you're living the life that he wants you to live. And he's right by your side, keeping you safe and secure. So even in those times that it feels rough, he's still with you, making sure that you're okay. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, then we should walk in them. So they're already there waiting for us. We need to listen to God, find out what they are, and walk in them.
When I was preparing for this sermon, I had a kind of a picture, an idea, that becoming a Christian is a little bit like leaving school. That, you know, when you're at school, you kind of know the rules. You know the routine. You know both the kind of the school rules, but also you know the kind of the social rules. You know where to go and not to go, who to talk to, who to not to talk to. I know at my school, it was odd, but you know, you always wore your bag on one shoulder. I don't know if that's still a kind of a thing, but yeah, wearing your rucksack on both shoulders was, oof, you are, you know, real geeky if you're doing that. One shoulder was the way to go. So I'm sure that, you know, you all know, again, it's kind of a leveler, isn't it? We've all been to school. We all know these kind of little funny ideas that everyone's got. You know, that is really important that you do that. And I suppose another example is the words that we use for good. You know, change all the time. Different eras have different words for it. And, you know, the words that you use at school are very important, because if you say the wrong word for good, then, you know, again, you get looked at and you're not part of the in crowd. But when we leave school, things are totally different, aren't they? We get a totally different set of rules. In a way, you know, we've got a lot more freedom. You know, we can almost do what we like. We're not kind of set by a timetable. We can choose to eat our lunch when we like. You know, we don't have to wait for the bell to go. But in some ways, we've got less freedom, because we then become responsible-ish adults, and we've got other responsibilities that kind of tie ourselves down. I think what I wanted to get across, though, is that, you know, who we were at school, we get a chance to change. So if you were the good kid at school, if you sort of tried hard, if you did well in your exams, if you never got into trouble, and when you leave school, again, all of that, you know, it's good, but it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter for our careers so much, and it certainly doesn't really matter to God. If we leave school or university, which is another, again, completely different world with its own kind of weird rules, etc. But yeah, if we leave our education with a law degree, then we become a Christian, God, it obviously could use that. He can use that for good, and he can use you powerfully in that kind of field of expertise. If you leave school with an HGV license, then again, God can use that, and he can use you powerfully in that and whatever it is you're doing. If you come to God with a criminal record and with a load of debt, it doesn't really matter to God. He can still use actually that experience that you've got, and he can use it for good. He can use it to bless you greatly, and do great works. So when we leave school, or leave our sort of old lives behind and become a Christian, everything changes. Our priorities change, our kind of outlook on life changes. Things that were important before now are not so important for us. We get to make a fresh start with God, with endless possibilities. And God has promised to help us. Hebrews 12:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. So those verses, again, are looking to what God has already achieved, promising to equip us so that we can do his good works. So again, this idea of kind of who we were before we became a Christian doesn't matter so much to God. He can change us, he can equip us, he can transform us to do his good works.
So, knowing that God can use everything that's already in our life, do you want to live for him? Do you want to make the most of your life for him? So, how do we do that? We need to be looking to God to find out how he wants us to live. Do we put down what we're doing? Do we pick something new up? Do we keep doing the same thing? Because doing the same thing because it's what we've always done isn't the right way forward. It's just tradition then, it just becomes religious, and you're doing it because you feel you have to, or because you don't want to change anything. But also, on the flip side, changing for the sake of change isn't good either, because it just leaves no consistency. What we need to do is be in tune with God, and that's not always an easy thing to do, in tune with his voice and in tune with his heart. And sometimes God doesn't speak to us directly. All sorts of people have different words for us, the Bible is a great source of things. To kind of find out where God wants to take you, how you're supposed to live. But it is important to know that other Christians can hear God's heart for you as well. So when people come with a prophetic word, take it, weigh it up, see if that's the right way for you to go. But also know that what God is saying to you, what you can hear, that's how he's guiding you as well. So just be mindful of what it is that he's saying to you through scripture, through words, through what comes through in your prayer life. He uses all these things to speak to us. And if we're not listening to God's heart, what are we listening to?
So, what we can listen to, kind of the worldview. Obviously, the worldview has ideas about how to make the most of the rest of your life. These ideas are everywhere. We kind of get bombarded with these ideas and images about what it is like to live a good life on the earth. And I think that social media is something that is, it's like kind of focuses all those ideas onto kind of one screen that you can sort of scroll through, and you get all these images of people. I've chosen this image. I think it's kind of a typical image that you might find on social media. Smiling, having fun, on holiday, and it's quite easy to go, I wish I was like that. I wish I was on holiday. I wish I was having a great time like them. But we know that things aren't always like that. Things on social media aren't really real life. It's all of the positives, all the kind of the good stuff, but very little of the bad stuff, really. And I think that that the world is kind of waking up to this idea, and so now we're having people kind of giving the flip side and saying that all of this bombardment of imagery is not actually very good for us. Some of the things that people suffer from if they get too sort of engrossed with this kind of social media aspect, anxiety and depression. Again, this idea that things are better elsewhere, you're lifting up other people, and therefore, even subconsciously, you're putting yourself down. Cyberbullying, of course, is all out there on the internet. It's more difficult to say something to someone's face about how you feel about them or what they think they're doing wrong. Very easy to drop an anonymous message on a website to say, this is how I feel. The fear of missing out is again a big one. We can't do everything. So again, when we see all of these images, we think, I could have done that. I wish I was doing that. Unrealistic expectations, negative body image, unhealthy sleeping patterns, and actually being antisocial, weirdly, called social media, but actually some of the result of it is that we spend more time sort of interacting with people digitally rather than actually going out and meeting them face to face. A few more examples here of kind of the images that we might see. So there's lots of kind of different factions of the world, and they're all sort of looking for your attention and saying, I'm doing it right. So again, I'm not big into social media, but I'm on LinkedIn for work. LinkedIn is supposed to be kind of very business orientated, but these sorts of things creep in there as well. So we've got the gym goers, we've got the exercise people. They're saying, this is it. This is what life is like. It's about doing as much exercise as possible, getting big muscles, looking good. That's what it's all about. And we've got the people that are into wealth and prosperity and fast cars. This is how you're supposed to live. You just work, do these deals, get a fast car, then you've made it. Again, family. Family is, all of these things are not kind of bad on their own. Again, there's nothing wrong with exercise. There's nothing wrong with business and earning money. And again, there's nothing wrong with family. But again, the social media aspect is everyone presents this perfect family. We never argue. We're always smiles. We've got everything that we want. We're a perfect family. And again, it's just, it's not helpful for us. Travel, again, lots of people putting their travel photographs out there. For them, you know, that's the way to make the most of their life, is to see as many countries and sites as they can. Parties, entertainment, and in the bottom corner, it's got an idea of kind of yoga, mindfulness, meditation. Again, all of these people are kind of, what they're actually doing is looking for affirmation for themselves. You know, they want you to want their lifestyle so that they feel better about what they're doing. Because actually, you know, they are generally insecure people, just like the rest of us. So actually what they're doing is trying to suck you in to their world so that they can feel like, yeah, actually I am doing it right, because these people are kind of liking my pictures and saying that. And in fact, we can play this game in a religious context as well. We can wish that we were more like someone else in our church or in our Christian community. We can start wishing that our church was bigger, that we had more money to do different things. We could wish that we had the spiritual gifts that someone else has got. We wish we could pray like someone else does. But actually, all of these things, desiring all of these good things, and say in a religious way, actually makes it about us rather than making it about God. So God says, yeah, you know, desire spiritual gifts. It's great if you want to be with me more, to be blessed by me. That's great, but don't compare yourself to other people. Have that personal relationship with me. So yeah, if you want to be blessed by God, go ahead, ask him. Ask him to bless you, but be ready to listen to what he's got to say to you. And we know that the Christian faith is just not based on principles that we got here. It's based on the idea, back to the start again. I sort of deliberately chose that image because, again, if you type into Google, sort of making the most of your life, that's the sort of image that you might see. Again, this idea that, you know, if you climb a mountain and see a sunset, then you've made it. Again, it's a great experience, I'm sure, but it's not really making the most of your life. Ephesians, this is actually the verse before what Matt brought to us earlier. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, it's just not the point to kind of maximize these areas of our life. We want to put God first.
Yeah, our life isn't determined by our works. It's not determined about how good we've done. And it's not determined by the world either. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. What the world sees as good and acceptable and perfect isn't necessarily what God sees as good and acceptable and perfect. And to avoid falling into this trap, Paul says that we need to renew our minds. We can't be conformed to the patterns of this world. We need to renew our minds with Scripture, with the Holy Spirit, to follow what it is that God has planned for us. If we go back to the start of that, it says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we're called to be sacrifices, and that's a bit scary, because sacrifices don't exactly get a lot of say in what happens to them, and they tend to come off slightly worse at the end of the situation. But the beauty of being a sacrifice for God is that we won't come off worse, we'll come off better. It is God's will that we be transformed into the image of Jesus so that we can live a better, more prosperous life. And I don't mean prosperous in the sense of the world. I don't mean we're going to have loads of money and wealth and cars and all sorts. Those things are great, but in the grand scheme of things, what do they do to serve God? If we're using them to serve God, that's fine. But if we get to heaven and say, I made millions and millions on earth, God, what can I do with it up here? there's not going to be anything that we can do. Material possessions aren't going to come with us. So that's why we need to be transformed to what it is that God wants. And why should we do this? God is a good father. He wants us to be transformed because he knows that is the best thing for us. We can trust him because he made us. We can give ourselves over to him completely. He's not going to abuse us. He's not going to hurt us. We can trust him because he made us. He loves us. And even though we rebelled against him, even though we sinned against him, he still sent his son to come and die on the cross to take our place. The death that we deserved was on Jesus. So we should be grateful to God because he made that way by sacrificing his only son so that we could have an eternal relationship with him. Jesus took that punishment, and God wants to restore us to a right relationship with him. And he wants the best for his kids, doesn't he? He is a good, good father. And if we're putting our desires on things of this world, not on God, then we're heading in the wrong direction. Because like I say, those things will pass away, but God is forever. And there are obvious problems in the world. We can all see them. We look at the world and go, yeah, okay, I'm avoiding that. As a Christian, I'm not going to get involved in that. And those things are great. We need to do that. But there's also less obvious things. Things like being proud, being selfish, being arrogant, striving in our own strength, not in God's. And the list goes on. We're called to live a life like Jesus. We're not called to live a life like the world. These things don't seem a lot at the time, but they cause a block that we can't overcome ourselves because they're not of God. Pride, selfishness, arrogance, these aren't things that God wants us to have. He wants us to be like Jesus, to be humble, to be kind, to be caring. But it's not that easy just to go, right, I'm walking away from them as well. It's harder to avoid them. That's why we need the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Because as he lives in us, we become sanctified. We become more like Jesus. As he works out in our life, these things start to break off us. And as we carry on with the Christian life, we should be seeing these things get less and less. And it's not immediate. Sometimes it is, but more often than not, it's a long process. And it won't be finished until we get to heaven, but that doesn't mean we can't try. We renew our minds by getting into Scripture, by getting into prayer times with God. And it's through those times that he works in us. It's through those times that he breaks these things off. But we need to partner with God to do that. But that's also where grace comes in. Because we will fail. We're human. We're not perfect. We never will be, not until we get to heaven. And God is gracious. When we take a step of faith, either we fly or fall. If you go back and listen to Richard's preach about eagles a few months ago, he really went into that, and that was brilliant. But either we will fly and soar on the life that God wants us, or if we've taken a wrong step and we fall, he'll be there to catch us. He is a gracious God. And then he will use that. He knew you were going to fall, but he let you take the step. And he will catch you, bring you back up, and use that to teach you, to train you. Maybe it was too early. Maybe it wasn't the right step. But God's grace gives us unlimited chances to try again. And he'll turn those failings around and build us up and equip us. Because he's got a future waiting for us. But what is that future? How can we know that calling?
I think often that we've heard that God has got a great plan for our lives. And that is totally true. Absolutely, he does. He's got an amazing plan to use us powerfully and supernaturally. He often only tells us kind of one step at a time, because if he told us the whole plan at once, it would kind of blow our minds. So, you know, we often say we kind of one step at a time with God. However, the problem with this idea of this great plan can be that it actually holds us back. People, you know, would say, "Well, what are you doing, Andy?" I'll be like, "Well, nothing much. I'm waiting for God to do amazing things in my life." You think, "Yeah." Or maybe we're so scared about getting it wrong, taking the wrong turn, that again, you know, we're looking to God at every step, and we're saying, well, I want to serve you, God, but over here or over here, and you know, this kind of indecision again means that we don't actually end up doing anything because we're too scared of getting it wrong. We're always asking, you know, God about, you know, how we can best serve Him, when really we just need to be looking primarily to where our own talents and passions lie. I forget who it was in the leadership team. It might have been you, Jacqueline, that brought the sermon by John Tyson about culture in discipleship. And I found it really inspiring. I'm sure we can put a link, if you haven't seen it already, we can put a link somewhere for the rest of you to listen to his words. He used these words in Genesis to explain to us about God's calling on us to rule, fill, and transform the earth. Genesis 1:28. These are kind of the first instructions that God gives us as a human race. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, in terms of the human race, be fruitful and multiply. I think we've done a pretty decent job of that. You know, we have expanded over, you know, all the different continents, and you know, you could argue that there's too many people. But actually, you could argue that there isn't, because you know, we do have enough resources on the earth for everyone. There's actually no need for people to be hungry or to be without medical care. You know, we do have, God has given us all of the resources that we need for everyone to be fruitful in their life. So, yeah, we can sort of tick that box. Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Yeah, again, we've done sort of a job on that front. You know, God does not want animals to become extinct. You know, that really saddens God, and it really saddens me. So yes, we have dominion over the animals. You know, we can hunt them, we can eat them, we can take their fur, we can use them, but we shouldn't abuse them. And certainly don't want to make it so much that they become extinct. But the word that, what was his name again? John Tyson wanted to focus on was the phrase to subdue the earth. And I think, you know, in a kind of modern context, subdue is kind of a negative word. You know, it almost means to kind of to put down, to make less of. You know, if you were you know, in the church and I say, you know, we really need to subdue Richard. That's kind of a bad thing, isn't it? It means we want less of him. You know, we want to kind of tone him down, I suppose. Whereas really, that isn't really what God meant when he asked the human race to subdue the earth. I mean, it just means this idea of creating order, to actually do things. You know, that God has created this kind of wild earth, you know, this kind of nature. You know, he asked us to kind of, well, you know, do something with it. You know, I've given you all of these, you know, if you like, all of these Lego bricks that are kind of everywhere. Make something, do something. So, you know, he spoke about these whole ideas. I mean, I think, you know, growing crops is kind of the obvious thing when we talk about subduing. You know, to plant seeds, to grow things. But also in terms of building bridges, building computers, building civilizations. Take the raw materials and more building blocks and do something with it. Some other examples. Music. Music is the idea of creating order from sound. You know, that there's a difference between sound and music. So, you know, we've got a load of instruments here. You know, someone like me can come along and bash them and twang them, and, you know, I can make some sound. I'm not sure I can necessarily create some music. We need some order for that. And again, got this idea of science, again, yeah, with this idea of creating order, discovering a few things about how God has put the universe together so it doesn't all fall apart. Because, you know, really, in our kind of our simple mind, you think, well, this really shouldn't work, but somehow it does. Government, again, the idea of creating order from this idea of morality and kind of chaos. You know, we need some kind of order in our civilization for it to work. Art, again, creating order from paint. Education, creating order from the chaos of information. You know, we don't just take children and sort of just give them, like, here's a load of information. You know, we break it down, we structure it, we put it into chunks to make it learning. Sports. For me, sports is about creating order. Those of us that are of a competitive nature, you know, back in the day, it was like, well, let's fight, because that's the only thing we kind of think of to kind of compete against. Whereas sport creates those kind of framework, order. We can have fun, we can work as a team, we can compete in a kind of ordered way. Stories, again, creating order from facts and anecdotes. You know, we all know the difference between reading a good story or a story that just sends us to sleep or just completely confuses us. You know, writing a good story is a skill. So this is what God wants us to do, and that's what I want to encourage you in this morning. You know, we shouldn't apologize for having hobbies, for having interests, for having pursuits and passions. You know, God wants us to use those to kind of create order. Of course, all of these things aren't perfect. All of these things that I've mentioned, humans have kind of warped them and twisted them, again, to make them more about us rather than for God, to serve him. But again, the author of the sermon, John Tyson, was keen for us not to react by becoming insular. So, for example, football. I love football. But there are some problems with modern-day football. You know, there's too much money, there's too much commercialization. It's kind of become sort of too important, corruption. But what's the answer? You know, is the answer, we're like, right, we're going to set up a purely Christian football league, and we're going to play it, you know, we're going to play it properly, but if you're not a Christian, you're not allowed in, because we're going to kind of keep this just for our own, make it a pure game. Well, first of all, I think that, yeah, that wouldn't work, because we're not perfect, so we're still going to mess it up somehow. But also, you know, that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to kind of get in there with the culture and actually transform it from the inside. So making the most of the rest of your life is about taking what God's already given you, bringing it to God, using it for God, and actually transforming wherever you are, whatever kind of business you work in, whatever people you meet, whatever you go and do it for God and transform the culture that you are in.
Yeah. And don't worry, Richard, we don't actually want to subdue you.
But the opposite, haven't they?
Yeah. Okay. So, again, how do we do it? First, we have to seek God. Without God, we can't do it. This has got to be what God wants. So pray. Ask God what he wants in your life. And listen. Take time to listen to what he's saying back to you. This might be something you see, you hear, you feel, or it might be something from someone else. And offer yourself as a living sacrifice. As Christians, we have to die to ourselves. We have to leave our desires to one side, because God's desires have to be first and foremost in our life. And we've got to follow what he wants. And renew your mind. Spend time reading God's word to find out how he says we should live, not how society says we should live, not how we think we should live, but what God actually says in the Bible about how we should be living our lives. And work with the Holy Spirit to change, because none of us are perfect. We can all improve. Examine your talents, as Andy was saying. What are you good at? What do you enjoy, And what do other people say about you? What traits do they pull out and say, I really like this about you? And what prophetic words have been spoken over you? Just when you go from here, take time to look at those things. Because God gives us desires in our hearts that are from Him. They're not our desires, they're God's desires that He's put in us that are often manifest through things like talents. And look for opportunities. The situations you're in, God's put you there. He knows where you are. What hobbies do you have? What job are you in? What friendship groups, what social media groups are you in? Because God has put you in those groups for reasons. And where can we bring kingdom values into those areas? Where can we bring your God-given abilities into those areas? Where can you serve Him there? Because you're not there by accident. God has sovereignly put you there for a reason. And then step up when the time comes. Because that's the easy bit, looking at your talents, looking at your situation, looking where you can help. But to actually step out when God says, here's the situation, I want you to do something. To actually take that step is the hardest part because of fear. Because we're scared to take the risk, because we're scared of falling. But if we fall, God will catch us. And if we don't fall, we'll fly. So either way, you'll be safe. And God can use the fallings too. He can use it when you fail. So don't beat yourself up when you do fail, because you will. I'm not saying you're going to go out here, find these opportunities, step into them, and you will succeed every time. That's not what I'm saying, because there will be times that you fail. There'll be times that you want to beat yourself up and mull over those failings. But God already knew that you weren't going to succeed in that. And He wants to use that situation for His good. He turns all things for the good of those who love Him. So get back up and get back into God. Get back into His presence and trust that He knows what He's doing, which again isn't easy. But God does know what He's doing.
Brilliant. So just want to finish up with some prayer points. I want to do some praying this morning. Matt, do you want to do some praying this morning? Yep. So I want to pray for people that feel that they've lost the excitement of being a child of God. So if you feel that that's you, then I want to pray with you to kind of renew that excitement back. Those that feel that they've been caught up living to the world's expectations of their life, I want to pray for you. Those who feel they are striving for God but not getting anywhere, I want to pray for you. Those who feel that they kind of responding to my encouragement about being the best that you can be, using the talent that God's given you to transform the culture where you are. If you feel inspired to do that, I want to pray with you. And also, for those that don't really know where to start, I suppose, you're like, well, I want to make the most of the rest of my life, but where do I start? I pray with you as well. Lisa, do you want to say a little something?
I would just encourage each one of us, soak, that means resting, relaxing, Holy Spirit, in, out to do anything with us that we won't like. And again, you know, if God's kind of been poking you on the shoulder, in the stomach, what about so those plans, those purposes that He has for you? If you don't know Him as your Abba Father, come and grab one of us, because we would love to introduce you to Him. And just be open. You know, what's Holy Spirit been saying to you as Andy and Matt have been speaking? Those plans, those purposes, God has the best in mind for you. So yeah, if you've lost your first love, let Holy Spirit rekindle it. If you don't know what that means, come and have a chat with us.
Yeah, and I just want to reinforce that fact that everyone in this room, God has a plan for you. No matter your age, no matter the situation, God has a plan. If you're still on this earth, He has a reason for leaving you here. So no matter what you think of yourself, God has something that He wants to use you for. Are you going to take the step forward to find out what that is?